Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, great. All right, you're out there. Good. You ready for a story? Okay. Now, if you notice, I'm sure you've all read your bulletin this morning, so you know that Dr. Bryant is going to talk about the Ten Commandments today. But you know what? I'm going to talk about the Ten Happiness Rules. Are they the same thing? Yes, they are. That's right. Because God gave us those 10 rules so that we would be happy. I'm going to tell you today about Robert. You decide if he was very happy or not. Mother said, "Robert, this morning we have a job to do." And Robert said, "What is it?" And Mother said, "We're going to bake cookies." Oh, that was one of Robert's favorite things to do, was help Mother bake cookies. So they started baking cookies. And by the time they got done, they had the kitchen counters full of cookies. They had the kitchen, the dining room counter. They even put boards in the living room over the couch and everything. They had gobs and gobs of cookies. Well, Mother said, "Now, we have to go through and we have to put these in baggies. And we're going to put one dozen in each baggie." How many is a dozen? Who can tell? What? Oh, no, not a million. I don't think so. Who can tell me how much? Two? No, no, no. We need... Oh, yes. Oh, we need some help here. We need a baker here. How much is a dozen? 12. Okay, 12 cookies. So show me 12. Do you have 12 fingers? No. So you need all of your fingers plus two more, right? 12. Okay, so they had, they count, Robert, who was 8, could easily count to 12. So he counted out, he had a baggie, and he counted out, and he put 12 in. Got the next baggie, and Mother was helping and everything. And before long, they had all the cookies bagged, and they were on the kitchen counter. Oh, man, it really did look like a lot of cookies. So Robert said, "Okay, now what, Mother?" Mother said, "Well, this afternoon, we're going to take these over to the church, and we're going to give these out later." And she didn't, it didn't tell in the story what all they were going to do with them, but that's not the point of the story either. So, now, Mother said, "Robert, if you notice, there are two cookies there on the counter. I saved two for you." Oh, that was a good bonus, wasn't it? But, Mother said, "Now, I have to go over to Mrs. Smith's next door, and I have to help her do something. And when I come back, then we'll eat lunch, and we'll go to the church." Oh, that sounded like a good plan. So Robert sat down, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to go to my room and pick up the Legos that I was playing with, and then I'll be ready to go." Mother said, "Okay, you do your project, I'll do mine." So Mother left. Robert went to his room. But in his mind, Robert was thinking about the cookies. That's right. He was thinking about those cookies. And he thought, you know, oh. But then he thought, you know, last week in Sabbath school, we talked about those happiness rules. And number 5 was honor your mother and your father. Oh, well, I better just not worry about the cookies. So he was picking up his Legos and kept going and going. But, oh, man, those cookies still reminded him. Oh, no. Well, finally he thought, well, I'll go out and just look at them. Was that a good idea? No, that wasn't a good idea. So finally he went back and he finished picking up the Legos. Mother still wasn't back yet. Oh, man, those cookies. Oh, and now you could really, really smell them, too, every time he went out there. Oh, man. And finally, he just couldn't resist. And he took one bag, and he ran back to his room. And he started eating them. And, you know, before he stopped, do you know how many of those cookies he had eaten? all of them, all 12 cookies. Oh, can you imagine? By now he's not feeling very good either. And oh dear, oh my goodness. And then he heard the door open and there was Mother and she said, Robert, let's eat lunch. And Robert did not want to eat lunch. But he said, maybe just a small sandwich. And you know, mothers are pretty smart. And somehow Mother knew probably what, but you know, there was still those 2 cookies there that Robert hadn't touched. But you know, Mother had also counted, and before long she had counted and she knew that 1 bag was gone. And so she said, Robert, is there something you want to tell me? Now, Robert could have lied about it. Would that have been a good idea? No. And so he said, you know, Mom, I disobeyed. I ate 1 bag of cookies. And Mother said, you know what? I could tell as soon as I came home by the look on your face that you didn't feel too good, and I was just sure that you had probably eaten a whole bag of cookies. Am I right? Yes, said Robert. Mother said, well, I really need your help. And Robert said, I'll go help, but I don't want any lunch and I don't want any supper and I think I want to go to bed early. And that was not something that Robert usually did either. But you know, Robert learned his own lesson. Do you think his mother had to punish him for that? No, he had punished himself by eating the cookies when he shouldn't have. So let's remember that God has the rules. We should obey our parents, because if Robert hadn't disobeyed, would he have felt sick? No. So the rules, God gives us rules for our good, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us very much. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the happiness rules, and we want to follow them so we can be happy. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. Amen.
Do you think, because we had prayer afterwards, that we could ever grow tired of prayer? Do you think we can ever have too much prayer? Do you know what that would mean if we were to suggest such a thing? It would mean that we are saying we had too much connection with God, too much communion with God. We can never have too much communion with God. Most of the time, we don't have enough, do we? Well, now is the time for prayer. For all that want to come up with a special request that they wrote on their cards. And if you don't have a blue card written out, you can write something down on that still and pass it in with the ushers, and it will get to the pastor and it will be prayed for. So, for those that would like to join with me now in prayer, come forward.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, you are wonderful, powerful. You are the Creator, the Almighty, and worthy of all of our praise. Lord, sadly, we do not always honor you with our actions, honor you with our words, and we do not always give you praise. And for this, we ask for forgiveness in each of our hearts as a church, as a worldwide church. Lord, we do thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your tender love and forgiveness, and for your help towards repentance. Lord, we also bring to you the supplications that we bring forward upon these blue cards and upon our hearts. Some of them are for those that are sick. We have friends and family members who are ailing because of either sin in the life or because the natural result of sin in this world. Lord, we do place our hope upon you, for you are able to answer these requests. You are able to turn these prayer requests into praises. And Lord, may we not forget them, to praise you for them. Lord, you are able. Only we ask that you be willing. Lord Jesus, we lift up Dr. Bryant in a very special way, publicly before you, as he brings us the message that you have laid upon his heart, that you will give him the anointed lips, the Holy Spirit, to share the message clearly and plainly for us, and that we will have the Holy Spirit to plainly interpret the message for us, that we will heed the convictions, that we will turn away from our wicked ways, that we will turn towards you and follow your commandments fully, so that we may be happy. Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for all that you have done and all that you will do in our lives. And we do await your coming again. We do lift up each one here and in the world church, Lord. Though there may be issues and problems amongst in our church and in our world church, Lord, we know we can trust in you. And my Father, you do have the reins of this church. And you will come again to take your children back to your kingdom and to give us a new earth and new heavens, a new home and a new life. We ask and look forward to these in your name, Jesus. Amen.
God's faithfulness. Pastor Dennis Childers tells the following story. A few months after my wife and I were married, I quit my steady job as a security guard and went to work for Rose Hill Cemetery in Whittier, California. I worked in the sales department, and my income was based on commission. Sales of any kind can be difficult, but selling cemetery property is extremely difficult. About the time I went to work for Rose Hill, my wife was laid off from her steady job, and we found ourselves in the middle of a workers' comp case for the next 2 years. My wife received a small commission each month during that case, but I was hardly making any sales. 1 month, we had $500 in the bank, and our rent was $500, was almost due. I contemplated holding back the tithe from my wife's small check until things would get better for us. But then a thought came to my mind. If I did this, it would become easy to continue this practice in the future, and the tithe that we owed God would snowball to such a point that we would never be able to make it up. That Sabbath, I gave back to God what was rightfully His, and the following week, I made a sale. God was truly faithful to me and my wife as we stepped out in faith and were faithful to Him. He will always be faithful. Our offering today is for our local church budget. It not only goes for taking care of our church facility, but also we have many of our ministries we have in our church, and those funds go to take care of those ministries. Now the deacons come forward for the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for how You have blessed us. Continue to bless us as we return our tithes and offerings to You and help the offerings that will go to help further Your cause. We ask these things in Thy name. Amen.
On our journey, following the Lord, when God illumines every step we take. There are days when circumstances make perfect sense to us, as we try to understand each move He makes. When the path grows dim, and your questions have no answers, turn to Him. Bow the knee, stretch the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and see the One who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee. There are days when circumstances make perfect sense to us. There are days when clouds surround us and the rain begins to fall. The cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God does not know. When the storms arise, don't forget we walk by faith and not by sight. Bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the One who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the One who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan,
scripture reading for today will be Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Good morning. Is this on now? I'm going to turn the volume up just a little. My voice isn't always the strongest, so it needs to be projected. We have this coming on now. All right. Sherilyn and I were talking this morning about how we don't view our talks up here as a sermon. I give talks, she says she gives messages. So, and I want this talk today is going to be interactive. I want to hear from you. We're passing out a handout. And the handout goes with this today. So we're going to be working together as we go through this. All right. Yeah. I don't know if we can turn the lights down just a little. The title is The Ten Commandments in the New Testament. And before I begin, I'd like to just have one more word of prayer. Father God, as we, in a special way, open your word, we pray that your spirit will be our guide and our teacher today. And also one other announcement before we dive into this topic, this kind of interactive Bible study. Some of you already know this news that Sherilyn and I have, but we want to share with everyone. Somewhere around the 1st of April, Lord willing, we will become grandparents. Our daughter Heidi let us know about a month ago that she was pregnant, and she asked me to do something that's really, really hard for me, and that is to keep quiet about that. For the past month, it's been one of the hardest things I've had to do. So we are looking forward to, we don't know yet whether it's a boy or a girl. We'll probably find that out soon. With technology today, our two children, Heidi and Greg, neither one of them did we know initially till delivery. We were back in the Stone Age before they did sonograms every week, you know, that kind of thing. So my partner delivered both our children, and he had this little thing that he would do at time of delivery. He said, I can tell by the ears. And he was right 50% of the time. So anyway, the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Have you ever been asked this question? Can you show me the Ten Commandments in the New Testament? There are a lot of people in our world, a lot of Christians in our world today who believe that we are no longer in the Ten Commandments, are no longer valid, that they were done away with at the cross, and they'll say they're not even in the New Testament. And they're partially right. You won't find the Ten Commandments listed like in Exodus or in Deuteronomy, one after the other. But this morning, we're going to find, as we do this interactive Bible study, where each one of the Ten Commandments is found in the New Testament. Now, there's been a recent study, and you probably can't read this, but I'll kind of share with you what this graph is saying. It's looking at the Ten Commandments and what percent of people think they're basically still valid? And I think this was in the this was among Christians. Turns out that you shall not commit murder. 94%, which means 6%, either don't think that's still valid or are not sure. And that's kind of a sad thing to think about, that 6% of people don't think that, you know, we shouldn't murder. And that list goes all the way down to the last one up there, is you remember to keep the Sabbath day. Less than 50% of people, 50% of Christians, believe this commandment is still valid today. They also, in this study, were looking at things like in regards to lying in different situations, whether or not we should ever lie. The one that upwards of almost 90% of people thought it was okay was to lie to one's spouse or partner about an affair. 90% believe that's okay. 48%, half, said it was okay to lie to a child about the parents' past misbehavior. Lying to the IRS is in there. So this is an issue that deals with every aspect of our life. And as we go through there, we're going to look at each one of the commandments, a little bit about the commandment. It'll be kind of a review. And then we're going to see where in the New Testament are they found. So the first commandment is on the issue of supreme love to God. And let's read this together. You shall have no other gods before me. So this is commandment number one. And it's really dealing with the idea that there's only one true God. And for the Israelites, this was a concept that would gone counterculture to their day, a day in which there were polytheistic beliefs and practices of the other nations. So the idea of one true God, they were standing against the major part of the stream. And it's an idea of putting him first in our affections and in our lives. So if you have the handout there, you'll see number one, supreme love to God. Find the verse in Matthew 22 and tell me when you get there where it is telling us and kind of not exactly in the same words, but it's about this topic of the first commandment. Anyone find it? Verse 37, right? Yeah. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So this is from a commentary that I have at home. It says, obedience without love is as impossible as it is worthless. But where love is present, that person will automatically set out to order his life in harmony with the will of God. So obedience without love is worthless, but when we have love in the equation, it will automatically bring us into harmony. Another place is Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, all those things is talking about things that we're searching for, food, shelter, clothing, all of those things we added if we put God first. He wants us to put him first, last, and best in all of life's choices. So, the next commandment is the idea of non-worship of idols. And let's read this one together. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So right here in the second commandment is this idea of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love and obedience always go together. So just like the first commandment emphasizes there's one God in protest of the worship of many gods, the second one places the emphasis upon his spiritual nature in disapproval of idolatry and materialism. So since God is the creator of everything, he is outside of his material creation, and there's nothing in his creation that can in any way be a material representation of him. So he wants us to realize he is spiritual in nature. So if we go over to 1 John 5, find the verse there in 1 John 5 that talks about non-worship of idols. Anybody find it yet? 21. Okay, Sean, you are on. So, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So, you know, our Savior cares for us, for his children, but here the apostle is emphasizing that the believer has his own responsibility to guard his soul, and if he fails to do this, Christ's watch care would be in vain. And the New Living Translation, NLT, says it this way: Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. So, question, and also 1 Thessalonians is another place where we find this idea of turning away from idols to serve the living and true God. And so, what is an idol? Well, it's anything tangible or intangible can be an idol. Thoughts can be idols. We can idolize our thoughts. We can idolize people. We can idolize things. And I came across a YouTube video by Randy Skeet that is very powerful sermon on regards to this idea of what is an idol. And the sermon title is "What is an Idol?" If you put in "What is an Idol?" Randy Skeet for in YouTube, that's the first one that comes up. And very, very thought-provoking sermon on the second commandment. So moving on to the third commandment, now looking at reverence of God's name. Let's read this one together. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the first one is one true God. Second one is his spiritual nature. And this one is to inculcate into us reverence. Reverence is the chief purpose here of this third commandment. Those who serve none but the true God, serve him in spirit and truth, will avoid any careless, irreverent, unnecessary use of his holy name. They will not indulge in profanity. And that has become ever increasingly true. I listen to audiobooks, and about many of the audiobooks that I think are going to be good, I very soon have to stop listening to them because of the language that's being used today. It's really sad how God's name is being profaned. So if you go back to Matthew 6, find the verse where the third commandment is highlighted. Anybody find it there? Verse 9, that's right. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So his name is to be hallowed. It's honored in two ways. God honors his name in two ways. One, by his divine acts that lead men to acknowledge and reverence Jehovah as God. And then two, by men honoring him as God and according him the worship and obedience that is his due. And there's two places. One, the first one here, divine acts that lead to reverence, is the story in Joshua 2 of the spies going into Jericho, and the prostitute keeping them. And she tells them, she says, you know, we've heard about how you, what you did to Egypt, drying up the Red Sea, and this has led us to have terror of you has fallen on us. We've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea and how you killed the kings of Sihon and Og, and their hearts had melted. So the divine acts of God had led the people of Jericho, and particularly this lady, to reverence God. And then honoring God, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about people that are going to come to him at the last day and say to him, Lord, Lord, shall we not enter the kingdom of heaven? But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so they thought they could worship him without obeying him. Worship and obedience are one and the same. We worship him by obeying him. And so he's saying, you can't possibly worship me without being obedient. So, fourth commandment, Sabbath commandment. Let's read this one together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, that's in the Old Testament, the fourth commandment. Where in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 1, where is the Sabbath commandment in Revelation chapter 1? Anybody have that? Verse 10, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But in this verse, and no verse right around in chapter 1, does he specify what day of the week this is? He just says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So to find out what day of the week he's talking about here, we need to go other places. And one of the other places is in Mark 2:27, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So if he's Lord of the Sabbath, it only makes sense that the Lord's day would be the Sabbath, the seventh day. So in Jesus' day, by the time Jesus came, the Pharisees, the leaders, had come to the point where they began, where they viewed the Sabbath, that God had created man to keep a Sabbath, rather than God creates a day for man. They had completely reversed it in their thinking to where man's creation was so that he could keep the Sabbath. But God knew that we needed time in which our own interests and pursuits would be subordinated to a study of the character and will of God as revealed in nature. So the seventh day was ordained to meet this need. And to tamper in any way with the Creator's specification as to when and how the day should be observed would be tantamount to denying that God knows what is best for the creatures of His hand. So, commandment number 5. Now we're moving into the second table. The first table is 1 through 4. The second table of the commandments, having first 4 dealing with our relationship to God, the last 6 our relationship to each other. So let's read the 5th commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So, fortunately or unfortunately for parents, we stand in the place for our children as representatives of God. And for much of children's growth, their image of God is colored by the parent. So it's logical and fitting that our first manward duty should be toward the parent as we stand as representatives of God. Another purpose of the commandment was to engender respect for all rightful authority. Respect begins with the attitude of the children toward the parents, but it extends out to others that have rightful authority. So in the mind of the child, this becomes the basis for respect and obedience owed to those legitimately placed in authority over him throughout life, in the church and in the state. So the relationship, the respect and honor given toward the parent first then gets extended out to all authority figures. So in Ephesians 6, where do we find the 5th commandment? Verse 1, right off the bat. That's right. Paul says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And he quotes, honor your father and mother, First commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And another place is Colossians 3, verse 20 and 21, where he talks about children, obey your parents. And then he adds in this caveat about fathers, and I would include mothers in that too. Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So he adds in, don't make life harder than it already is. So, moving on to number 6, commandment number 6, no spirit of murder. Verse 13, you shall not murder. So this commandment is talking about having respect and honor for others' life. For all life is sacred. And Jesus in Isaiah, Isaiah magnifies this to include anger and contempt. And the Apostle John adds hatred, so that if we have anger, contempt, or hatred, that this is also the act of violating this 6th commandment. Not only does the commandment forbid violence to the body, but what is even a far greater consequence is injury to the soul. We break it when we lead others into sin by our example or action, and thus contribute to the destruction of their souls. Those who corrupt the innocent and seduce the virtuous kill in a far worse sense than taking the cutthroat, like the cutthroat or the bandit. Because, you know, Jesus said, don't worry about those who, am I doing something wrong?
It's just too much in front of your mouth.
Okay. Okay. All right, we'll try that, and we'll dip it down lower. So he said, you know, you can kill the body, but if you don't, the one to really fear is those that kill the body and the soul. So this goes beyond just physical death. 1 John 3, where in 1 John 3 is this? Okay, verse 15. You guys are moving ahead. You're looking it up ahead of time. That's good. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So the Apostle John talks about, points out the striking end result of hatred. And we can do damage to people by slandering their character. And the very consciousness of being disliked by church members of good reputation is enough to quench the ardor of some and may even cause them to lose their faith in Christ and destroy their spiritual lives. So how we talk to each other can also comes into play here. A seventh commandment, verse 14, dealing with purity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This one is all-encompassing. It covers not only adultery, but fornication, impurity of any and every kind of word and thought and act. This is the third duty toward our neighbor, to respect and honor the bond of which the family is built, that of the marriage relationship. So to be untrue to this sacred union or to lead another to do so is despise that which is sacred and commit crime as well. Matthew 5, where in Matthew 5 is the seventh commandment? Verse 27 and 28, where Jesus really goes, he said, you know, he's talking about he didn't come to do away with the law, but to really magnify it. And so he begins to take the law beyond what the Pharisees did, and that was only in the realm of action, to bringing it to our thoughts, to the level of our thoughts. And so he says that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her already in his heart. So this, he takes it to the next level of our thinking. And then in verse, so he's saying that even that as we think in our heart, we are. So is he. Christ points out that character is determined not so much by our outward act as by our inward attitude that motivates the act. Our outward act merely reflects and activates the inward attitude. He who would commit a wrong act if he thought he could escape detection and who is restrained only by that fear is in the sight of God guilty. So if the thought's there and it's dwelt on but only restrained by fear, God's saying that you've already crossed that line. So, eighth commandment, stealing forbidden. Exodus 20:15, let's read that. Thou shalt not steal. This one is also deep, goes beyond just the act of breaking in. It's dealing with that right to possess property. And for society to exist at all, this principle must be safeguarded. Else there's no security. Everything would be anarchy. Everybody would be whoever was strongest you know, took everything. And so this is going to the point of providing for society to exist. It deals with employees. It deals with employers. Employees can steal in many different ways by just withholding the labor and the effort that is rightfully due. And the employer can also steal from the employees when they will withhold the benefits they've promised or allow wages to fall in their arrears or force them to work overtime with proper remuneration or deprive them of any other consideration they have a reasonable right to expect. So, and we can rob others in lots of other ways. We can rob people of their time. We can rob them of their good name by slander, by diminishing their faith in God. We can rob them of their faith in God. And we can also rob God by not using our talents, by not returning tithe and offerings. So in Ephesians 4, where in Ephesians 4 is the eighth commandment? Verse 28, right on. Like him, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And I'm hoping you're writing down, because if you notice on the handout, it doesn't have the verse, it has a chapter, and so you're to write in the verse, if you haven't already figured that out. So this, here Paul's adding something, and that is that he's exhorting us to work for a reason, and that is that we're able then to be able to give to those that are in need. This gives the opportunity for demonstration of unity that is in the theme of the epistle. It's a Christian privilege to give to those in need. Number 9, truthfulness. Exodus 20:16, let's read that. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And this commandment, you know, goes in a lot of different ways, not only just by perjury, that's the thing we hear most about, perjury in a court of law, but also it's talking about speaking evil of another, where their character is blackened, motives misrepresented, reputation depreciated. It can be broken even by remaining silent when we hear an innocent man unjustly maligned. It can be broken by a simple shrug of the shoulder, arching of the eyebrows. Whoever tampers in any way with the exact truth in order to gain personal advantage or for any other purpose is guilty of bearing false witness. The suppression of truth that might result in injury to oneself or others, this too is bearing false witness. So while the Ten Commandments are few in words, they go deep into every aspect of our life. So where in Acts 5 is the ninth commandment? Verse 3. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter says to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? The Spirit had been given to guide the believers into all truth, but Ananias was trying vainly to deceive the Spirit of truth. So he was trying to lie to the Holy Ghost, which is impossible to do. Last commandment, number 10, beware of covetousness. Let's read it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And again, the 10th commandment really is kind of a undergirding all the others, in that it's the root of frequently all the others. The 10th commandment strikes at the root of the other 9. And this commandment, compared to all the other ancient codes of conduct, none of them really get into this one, where they take it to the level of thought, to the level of covetousness, which is really becomes the foundation for breaking the others. And in Luke 12, the Ten Commandment is also there in Luke 12, in verse 15, where he said to them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So covetousness can be defined as undue affection for the material things of life, especially those belonging to someone else. And the man addressing Christ didn't need more riches. What he needed was to have covetousness erased from his heart, after which riches would be of little concern. Now, as I went through this, and really as you begin to really dig deep into the Ten Commandments, and you see all the ways in which the Ten Commandments really influence every aspect of our life, you may be thinking, how could I possibly keep God's Ten Commandments? And the answer is, you can't. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we can when Jesus lives in you. In Galatians 2:20, he talked about how he was crucified with Christ. But he said, "Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So the only way that we can keep God's Ten Commandments is by this way, by dying, by having Jesus live in us. And in closing, I want to tell a little story about the song we're going to sing, the last song, which is "He Lives," number 251. Before we sing that, this story, the man who wrote the words and the music, Mr. Ockley, was an evangelist and a music composer. And the story goes that he was holding an evangelistic series. If you look in your hymnal, it was the year 1933. And in this evangelistic series, there was a Jewish man that was coming. And he was coming night after night. And after a while, this Jewish man came to Mr. Ockley at the end of one of the night's meetings, and he said, "Why do you want me to worship and obey a Jewish man that's dead, that has died?" And Mr. Ockley said, "No, you don't understand. He's not dead. I know he's living." And he says, "I know because he's living in my heart." And so think about the words as we sing this. And if you have not ever accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, during this time, ask him to come in and live in your heart while we're singing this song. 251.